right. Well, if you all would please open up your Bible to Job chapter 23. I know better than that, brother. I don't think you'd last long around here with a funny Bible. Amen. Pastor asked for there to be a time of questions. I don't know if there are any questions about Ukraine, our work, family, shoot. Just not literally. Yeah, sir. Oh, well, we have what is called the synodal text. And the synodal text, if you were to like compare it to the eye-opener tract, it would check out 100%. Really what they used for the Old Testament was the Septuagint. And there are times when I feel like I'm trying to fight that Bible to preach. You know, that's what it feels like sometimes. However, historically, God did use that. I mean, that translation did produce a revival, a real genuine revival right before the Bolshevik Revolution. It is the New Testament's Textus Receptus based. However, there were places where those Russian Orthodox priests could not resist the temptation to deviate from the Textus Receptus to something that would support their system or their, you know. And so, yeah, there are problems. Brother Perry Demopoulos has been working with some men, and I wouldn't say they've produced a revision. I mean, a revision would be good, but they've kind of taken I wouldn't say word for word, but directly from the King James into the English, and so it is so much better than what we have. And so that's printed now, and the New Testament is now available, and we're very thankful for that. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes, they are. Yeah, they are. Well, you know, they're chameleons, and you do whatever you have to do to survive and to maintain power or whatever. Yeah, they got along with the communists pretty well. And actually, they were supporting communist candidates politically. During these last few years, trying to, you know, gain back what they used to have under the czars, which they would love to go back to, but I don't know. Man never learns from history. Yeah. Yes, sir. Well, it's changed. When we first went over, I mean, hindsight's always better than foresight and those kind of things. And if I only had the experience that I have now back then, probably could have done some things differently. But it was a very open country. Not open in the sense of really hungry for the Word of God. It was more like there was a vacuum and there was a great curiosity and interest. And I think most of it was of interest in America. Now, today, because of the propaganda machine and the brainwashing through the media and the government and the Orthodox Church, they have a communal mindset. They're confused by diversity. Diversity and having variety for us Americans is something we embrace. You know, variety is the spice of life. And you're talking about a people who had maybe two or three choices of colors to paint their houses. I remember going over there and you had five different types of wallpaper for the wall. You know, you might have two or three different types of lampshades to choose from. It was, you know, the five-year plan. This was communism. Everybody had the same thing. Everybody had the same size of apartments that were built in the Brezhnev or the Khrushchev eras. And, of course, the people that lived in houses before the Soviet Union came along had a little bit better. But these are people who are confused by diversity. They have a common communal mindset. And with religion, they just went They were confused by so many different denominations and brands of Christianity, each one holding a Bible under his hand and saying, you know, we're the right ones. They just naturally gravitated back to the Russian Orthodox Church. They're great hypocrites. They don't really truly believe anything. They don't go to church but once a year, truly. But now today, yes, they can be extremely hostile. I mean, our last funeral that I preached, our deacon's father got saved literally hours before he died. He went to the hospital because he had the flu. They go to it's socialized medicine, so everybody goes to the hospital for anything and everything because it's so-called free, which it's not free. But anyway, they killed him. He was having an allergic reaction to the meds. They couldn't figure out what it was. He's called his son. He's like, get me out of here. I feel so much worse. They sent him home with the same meds that he was supposed to shoot. They inject themselves over there. And then the next day, his liver was shutting down, and he knew it. He knew he was dying. And his son drove him back on the way to the hospital and witnessed to him again the last time. I think his father knew he was dying. He knew it. This was it. So he bowed his head and received Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We've dealt with that man a lot. And so here's a great victory. The man got saved. Never once darkened the door of an Orthodox church. Never once did a priest ever visit him. He got saved. You'd think people would rejoice in that, from being an atheist to a Christian. I went to preach his funeral, and I literally had a mob of men. I had some big guys in my face, shaking their fists in my face, telling me, you better stop or else. And I thank God for some of my guys, and they kind of got in the flesh a little bit, you know, and they stood between me and this. I mean, I've preached on the streets in New Orleans, and I've never had quite that type of a thing. So it's a long way to answer your question. Are they hostile today? Yes, it's gotten very difficult to lead people to Christ. And it's all because of religion.
What's the greatest need in your ministry?
This next term. Well, pray for some direction. I'm praying about giving it one more year where we are. And I'm really praying about going to the city of Odessa to start something. We have people there that want us to. We have an open door. We have a place to start. I'm praying about that. We need a vehicle. I sold our vehicle to get back here, and you know, we were praying about getting our support back up, so God's got our support back up. Praise the Lord. We needed plane tickets, and God's provided, so we have our return plane tickets now. But we live very far out into the country, and I mean, it's some rough driving at times. I think it's just better to go off in the field. I mean, literally, it's better to go off in the field than drive on that road. But that's really a big physical need. And other than that, we've got one preacher who is a guy that I've invested many, many years in. He was my right-hand man, and he's not doing so well today. He's been it's been very, very hard for me to be here, and I really want to be there and to try to help him through this time. We've never been like this before. I've never had it like this before. But he is a guy that I believe God will use. And he's got tremendous talents and a rapport, especially with those community farm towns. He's got a rapport with those people and could lead them to Christ. But I've been waiting on him to kind of get with it now for a long time. And he's just a shell of the man he used to be. And it's really bothersome to see it, so. I really would pray for Brother Slavik. Yeah.
I got a three-part question for you. One, you see you've been over there for a few different terms. How long is the term? And then second, depending on how long the term is, when you come back to the States, is there a transitional period where you have to adapt back to the culture here again, or is it shocking that you've been apart for a while?
Yeah, typically a term is 4 to 5 years. It's typical, traditional. I would like that to change. I would just like to not have to come back ever again, to be honest with you. But That's not going to happen. I would prefer, I mean, being away from our ministry for a year is hard on us. It's, I'm praying and thinking about just trying to make more frequent trips than to have to do that. But yes, there is a reverse culture shock. It's not like it was our first term. We were very, very ready to come back to the States. We had been away for almost 6 years. We went over really not having done deputation. We had maybe 4 months. We had maybe 10 supporting churches, had 10 meetings maybe. I think we had $800 support a month promised, and we left. But that caught up to us. And so our first term, we were ready to come back. Yes, it was hard to adapt. It was just confusing, especially the variety. My mother made the horrendous mistake of taking us almost the first day, the second or third day that we were here, taking us to Jungle Gyms in Cincinnati. You ever heard of Jungle Gyms? They've had a write-up in the Smithsonian magazine, whatever. Jungle Gym is this huge monstrosity of a grocery store, and the guy boasts that he can get any product in the world in 2 weeks. And so, I mean, they sell anything and everything, every ethnic food you could ever think of. And so she takes us there, and we go from, you know, you have three kinds of cheeses to choose from to a wall of like hundreds. And I'm just standing there and just thinking. And then there was that side of you that over there, if you saw something you liked, you had to buy as much because it's not going to be there again. And so there was that weird transition, and then just part of it is trying to explain to Americans what you've been through, and then realizing that really they're never going to understand. That's kind of hard at times. Our second term, when we came back, it was literally we felt as if someone died. It was like going through this process of bereavement that we did not want to come back at that time. And we came back, and it just ripped our heart out. And so now we're kind of used to the ups and downs. We've been through this a few times, and we've got our attitudes right. There was a time I was back here in the States going from church to church and resenting it, if that makes sense. And then the Lord has taught us, and I've seen God move, and we've really seen the benefits of being here. And so we're really happy that we're here. I love being here or being there. I'm content in the Lord. I'm serving the Lord, whether it's here or whether it's there. It's for His glory. The purpose of deputation is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I keep it there, I'm good. The other question was advice. I think one of the most important things that a young missionary, you need to be sure of your call. I mean, sure like you're saved. Sure that that's what God wants you to do. I think there are a lot of, what do they call them? Mama called and pastor sent missionaries. And they make a mess on the field. They clog up the works here. They get very, very hard for other guys to get meetings. Not only that, but I say that because, you know, you're going to need to know you're called, because the call is what's going to keep you there. Your burden is going to come and go. The emotional infatuation with this new culture and these people, your love for them is going to wane at times. There are going to be times when you absolutely loathe the people God's called you to. I mean, I have actually stood and just thinking, just seething. And it's like, I hate them. They have no idea what we have sacrificed and what it has cost us to be here, and they could care less. And at that time, your emotional, you know, swing and your burden and all those things are not going to keep you there. But your call and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ will. I want to finish, and I want to hear well done. I know that I'm called there. God has made it so clear. I know it as clear as I'm saved. And if it weren't for that, I'd say there's an easier way to make a living. Anything else? Oh, yes, ma'am. Well, I got saved whenever I was an 8-year-old boy. My mom and dad they kind of attended a church, but my mom and dad divorced. And my mom was trying to raise us 3 kids. And we were really, loud and noisy. And so she just wanted to have some peace and quiet, so she put us on a church bus. And so, as an 8-year-old boy on a church bus, I went to Sunday school, and I received Jesus Christ. And I remember Him dealing with me about preaching at the age of 8 years old. I remember it. And then I backslid. I kind of got bitter a little bit. And I went out into the world for about 7 years. And it was awful and terrible. Don't ever do that. But I came back to the Lord on February the 18th, 1989, at the age of 21. And it's been good ever since. Yes, sir. They love what they call football, what we call soccer. And soccer is for wimps. I'm just kidding. They love, European football. But yeah. I mean, big. They love it. Like you wouldn't believe. Anything else? Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Oh, is it gone? They still have a Communist Party. They still run for parliament or whatever every time there is an election. There are still some that get elected to local office. Communists, the young people don't want that. I mean, one thing that is kind of nice to me, it gives me hope, is that there is a spark in the eyes of Ukrainian youth that I don't see all the time here. I see a deadness in the eyes of youth. I think it's video games and just the digital drug, to be honest with you. But Ukrainian youth have lived through some things, and they don't want what their grandparents and parents had to live through. And so even though they're not saved, but there is a spark of initiative and ambition, and they want to better themselves. And so going back to communism is very, very unlikely. However, that socialist mentality, that mentality of entitlement is still very deeply rooted in those people. You're not going to get rid of that in a generation. It takes a while. Anyway, Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, and I'd like to just kind of give you 4 quick points tonight, and this is kind of every time we come back to the States, I pray for God to give me a couple messages. I kind of put on this missionary hat that I wear, and you were really only afforded 1 or 2 messages in the church. But I try to, I'm not your pastor, so I'm not going to try to pastor you. You have a pastor, amen? And so I know the difference between being a preacher and a pastor, and so I don't try to do that, but I do try to be a blessing and try to give you something that God's given us and something that I think would hopefully strengthen churches and also kind of work in a few anecdotes, things like that, that we give you a better understanding of the mission field. But Job chapter 23, and here Job is speaking, and he says, but he is in one mind, and verse 13, I'm sorry, Job chapter 23, and verse 13, and Job is speaking here, and he says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Of course, the implied answer is no one can. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. In other words, God's made up his mind what he's going to do, and God's going to do what God's going to do. And you're not going to change him. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. That is, it's one thing to say God's omnipotent and God's all-powerful and God can do anything he wants to do. And it's quite another thing when it gets personal and where God's omnipotence and his almightiness is active in your life, and he's really, you know, changing your life in a big way. He says, many that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I'm afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Does God let these troubles come into my life? And Job's kind of in a bad way here, but he says in verse 17, because I was not cut off before the darkness. That is, God didn't take me out of here. He could have stopped it. He could have protected me from this. I could have died before all this happened, it really is what he's saying. Neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. He's saying that God could have changed this. God could have delivered me. He could have made it to where I didn't have to go through all this tribulation and all this hardship. But he didn't. He's doing exactly what he's determined he's going to do in my life, and I can't change it. Nobody can change it. That's a rough place to be. And in essence, God has changed Job's plans. And we got to that point one time, and I would like to preach about that tonight. Give you a couple points about God changing your plans and what that is and how to get through it, because I just want to give you exactly what God gave me one day, where I had to sit down, where God changed my plans in a very, very big way, and I was confused and I didn't understand that it's something that I had to sit down with the Lord and with His book, and God just kind of worked me through that and worked my wife through it as well. And so I hope and pray it'd be a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and God, thank you for the light that it gives. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless, that your Holy Spirit would bring comfort and clearance, clarity, and God, just a, Lord, strengthening during this time for your people. May Jesus Christ be exalted. May he be glorified. And dear God, I pray that if someone's here who's lost, I pray you'd change their plans, that they'd become, Lord, just your child tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Real quick, number one, it's good and right to plan and prepare for the future. You ought to have a plan. Amen? You ought to have a plan. It's good and it's right. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing particularly virtuous about just kind of, as they say down south, just flang her down, brother. Just open up the book and just preach it like it is. You know, open your mouth and God will fill it. Well, maybe he will and maybe he won't. I heard some of their preaching, and some of it was like, no, God did not fill your mouth. Amen. You know, there's nothing wrong with preparation, you know. Nature teaches it. You look around this natural world that God created, and there's all kinds of things about planning and preparation. If you don't do that, then you're going to starve and be cold in the wintertime. I mean, it's just planning and preparation. Scripture teaches it. It's good and it's right because it's, you know, it's natural. And number two, it's scriptural. The Lord Jesus Christ gave parables about it. Proverbs are filled with it. And so you should plan. It's good and it's right to plan and prepare for the future. I mean, part of our preparation for the mission field was to see God answer prayer in such a way where, I mean, literally I prayed for $500 one time to get a plane ticket to visit, you know, Bulgaria and then Ukraine. And literally the next day God sent a check in the mail for $500. 2 days later, I was juggling money and trying to be Jacob because I just didn't believe God. And literally 2 days or 3 days later, I had a guy call me up and say, hey, you didn't know this, but I've been, you know, setting some money aside for your trip over there. You didn't know about this, but I just counted it. It was $838. And I said, brother, my plane ticket's $837. He said, well, God put the extra dollar for the stamp or the bank fee or whatever. I mean, just we saw God do that and many, many other things that led to finding God's will for our lives. You need to know that you're called. Amen. That's good preparation for the ministry. You ought to plan and you ought to prepare. There's something about this world, this unsaved world, where the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. They have planning for everything. You go to a bookstore, and what do they have? They've got, you know, financial planning, family planning, planning for your career, planning for your education, planning for this, planning for that. And I don't know what it is about some Christians, but they don't have any plans whatsoever to do anything for Jesus Christ. They don't have any plans to be more profitable for Him, more fruitful. They're not planning for the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of like, I don't understand it, but it's out there. You know, young people, you should plan and prepare for the future. Amen. It's that thing about, you know, you can't steer the car if it's not moving. Does that make sense? You should be planning and preparing. That's point number one. That's easy. We'll get that out of the way. Amen. Point number two, God's going to change your plans. It's not going to work out the way you thought. I go to missions conferences sometimes, and you'll see, you know, a 20-year-old missionary, and I mean, he's got it all laid out. We're going to go to the mission field. We're going to do this, 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 and this. And I'm sitting there thinking, you probably won't. Nope, probably won't. Hope you do, but you probably won't. God's going to change your plans, you know. It doesn't always work out. I hope it works out for you like you think, like you expect, but usually it doesn't. Because who among us ever wished tribulation on ourselves? Anybody? Yeah, I'm planning for a bankruptcy. Wait, some people live, I think they are, but nobody does that. Oh, yeah, I'm making preparation, looking forward to, you know, my health giving out on me. Nobody does that, but it happens. Not looking forward to a prodigal son or a daughter, but it happens. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart what? Sick. That is, you know, just like your body gets sick, your heart can get sick. It has its own symptoms altogether. The body has the fever and the runny nose and the soreness and all those things. Well, the body, the soul has its own symptoms. Depression and discouragement. And not a runny nose, but a runny mouth. And complaining and all these other kind of things. The hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That is, whenever you don't get what you expect to get, things that you are hoping for, hope deferred, it's taken away. You're looking forward to your son or your daughter growing up becoming a good Christian, and now they're out in the world. Looking forward to, you know, having a steady job, and all of a sudden you're unemployed. You take for granted good health, and all of a sudden it's gone. Your marriage you thought was, you know, would be for a lifetime, and now all of a sudden it's on the rocks. Hey, folks, it's the way it is. It's real. It's where we live. It does not work out the way you always expect it to. Same thing with missions. Same thing with the Christian life and our churches, things like that. God's going to change your plans, and sometimes He's going to tweak them a little bit and kind of change them up. Sometimes He'll postpone them, and sometimes He just obliterates them and says, no, you can't. No. But God's going to change your plans, and so we'll get point number two out of the way. That was quick. Point number three, I guess, is where kind of the meat of the message comes, and that's where God changes our plans for His own reasons. For His own good pleasure. Hard to understand it sometimes. Because you ask the question, why? It doesn't baffle me. I'm not perplexed whenever I see God change the plans of, you know, wicked people. Or Christians that aren't living right. As a matter of fact, I expect it. Don't you? You know, you see the body, you know, you see the bottom drop out in some people's lives. You thought, well, you know, you had that coming. But it's the people that come down to the altar and write a blank check to the Lord Jesus Christ and give their lives and do exactly what He says in this book and, you know, preach, you know, the word and things like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whenever our life plans line up with His revealed will, what He said to do, and then it doesn't work out. And then instead of, you know, things being what you expected, it is slam and wham and bam. That's when it's a little bit perplexing. That's when you got to sit down and say, God, I don't understand this. We've been there. And you begin to ask why. And you say, God, I just wanted to serve You. That's all I wanted to do. Just wanted to win souls to Jesus Christ. Just want to get back to the field. Just want my church to grow. Ministry to grow. Don't you? Amen, folks. I got to looking at the Word of God and I began to understand and see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, every man and woman that God used, He changed their plans. Every one of them. He changed Abraham's plans. I think Noah's plans got changed in a pretty big way. Adam and Eve, yeah, I'd say so. David, Moses, Paul, Lot, you without exception, I believe. He changed their plans, and thank God that He does. Thank God that He does. I could give you anecdote after anecdote. It seemed as if our third term, after we left you all, we went back to the field, these last 7-8 years, we met the devil. It started rough, and it was rough the whole way through. It was every bit of it was a battle. We started on a tarmac in Chicago, just praise God, we're going back. And so happy. My wife was 4 months pregnant. We sat on the tarmac in an ice storm for 8 hours before taking off on a 10-hour flight. And we landed in an ice storm. We got frozen in completely. And I found myself on January the 6th, their Christmas, on a phone with a midwife trying to help my wife through a miscarriage. And she hemorrhaged a bit and was, she was passing out because she was so weak. It was, welcome back. That's how it started. We went through things with betrayal. Little things, big things, little just weird stuff. Some guy accidentally hooked up the hot wire to the ground in our house, and we were getting shocked, and we could not figure it out. And I had electrical engineers come to my house and work on the electricity for hours. And did you get it fixed? Well, no, we didn't get it fixed. I'm thinking, what's the problem? I said, what are we supposed to do? Well, just tell your wife this is Ukraine. I was like, duh. just tell her to wear rubber shoes and wear rubber gloves when she washes the dishes. And I'm sitting there thinking, you have got to be kidding me. This is your answer and you're electrical engineers? Wow. And we used to, I remember the old textbooks where we were actually threatened by them during the Cold War? And they can't even figure this out. Anyway. That stuff just wears on you, It just wears on you time after time and stuff. And that was during one of those moments where my wife came back. My father-in-law was, he passed away and was on the verge of dying. And my wife left us. And I had about 2 weeks there where I had the ministry and homeschool and cooking and cleaning and the washer kit. We always just burn, the electricity always burns up our appliances. And that's always a blessing to kind of sit and wait for the rinse cycle. I just want to be a missionary. And I got the pan from the baking sheet, and little did I know that just that far away, if the water had risen in the bathroom floor to that much, I would have been electrocuted. Dead. But I didn't know this at the time. And here I am, draining the water, the rinse cycle, and then I dump it into the tub. And my wife was gone, and I blamed the Ukrainians for taking my wife away from me. It was just stuff like that. And then without all of that, then you had, Christians that you loved and they're either backsliding or they're turning on you. It just, wow. And then other missionaries and then false doctrine and the briders came over and wow. Wow. Anyway, what should you do? Number one, it's good and right to plan and prepare. You should. God's going to change your plans. He does it for His own reasons. But you need to know how to get through it. So that you don't become a casualty. So that discouragement and disappointment don't make your heart so sick that you leave the one place where you're the safest. And that's here. That's in God's will. To be in with God's people. To be with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what you need more than anything. The Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, they are the only two stable things in this life. And everything else changes. Everything. So what should you do? Here's a couple no-brainers, and I'll just throw them out there real quick. Find out, is it God changing your plans, or is the devil fighting? Because there's a difference. And people are so quick to quit. When just a little bit of resistance shows up, a little bit of tribulation, a little bit of persecution, a little bit of inconvenience even. It's like, oh, well, God must not be in this because everything didn't fall into place easily. Well, you are foolish to think that you can spread the gospel in this age without persecution, without tribulation, without hardship. You're not going to do it. Once you make up your mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you show up on the devil's radar and he's got you in his crosshairs. And it is truly only the grace of God that's going to get you through. So you better stay close to him. Amen. If the devil's fighting, it's a good indication that you're in God's will. Amen. You know, take time to pray. Those are no-brainers. Be flexible. That's very important. Follow God's word as best as you can. Get as close to God as you can. If circumstances are beyond your control, just simply look to him. You can't change him anyway. Just trust him. You can trust him. Submit. And it's very, very helpful to know that when God changes your plans, he does it for your good and for his glory. And that's what makes it all okay. We've seen God change our plans. I've got some stories here, but I'll kind of just maybe tell you quickly. I found that God once changed our plans. And we wanted to go back to Ukraine, and instead I had a ruptured L5 disc in my back, and I couldn't walk. I mean, I was down for 3 months. It broke my heart. Doctor said, I said, I'm leaving. He says, you're not going anywhere. I said, you're this far away from surgery. And so I go into the hospital and get this injection, and then as a result, I get Bell's palsy. So I'm, you know, can't hardly walk, and this side of my face had fallen, and my wife called me Quasimodo. And I called her Job's wife. and we had tickets that we had bought. We were going to go back, and God changed our plans, and I was confused. And I thought God was done with me. I thought that was it. And I woke up the morning we were supposed to fly out, and I was so thankful he changed them, because we had tickets to fly out on September the 11th, 2001. We ended up postponing our flight, and we stayed here a little bit longer, and I kind of resented being here. And I took a plane to a missions conference up in Boise, Idaho, and while I was on that plane, I ended up meeting one of my old favorite guitar players. I tried to get the gospel to these guys years ago, too. Like 20 or something years prior. And I prayed and asked God to maybe help me get the gospel to these guys. I couldn't get the gospel to them. And then God changed my plans. And as a result, I ended up being on the same plane and I got to give them the gospel. God changes our plans just to answer our prayers. And we don't even know it. You know, we had that baby that passed away. We had a miscarriage. It was their Christmas, January the 6th. And I was just so amazed whenever Joseph was born. He was due on December the 28th, and he wasn't born. Then 29th, and then the 30th, the 31st. And I said, Naomi, I think God's going to let him be born on the 6th. She says, what's up with the 6th? She said, you know, Ukrainian Christmas? I said, no, that's when God took the other one. And he was born without being induced naturally. He was born on the 6th. Just a little token, just a little sign. I love you. I know. He takes away, but he gives. It doesn't work out, but you know what? Sometimes it works out better. And I've learned this, that you can simply trust him. Just trust him. Thank you. Thank you very much for your time tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. If it's something maybe you need tonight, then hopefully it'll minister to you. If not, put it in your pocket. Probably we'll need it somewhere down the road. And so thank you very much, church, for your prayers and your support. Thank you, Pastor.
You guys are old hands at having missionaries in, and we have several out of our own church here and all that. I know once in a while you may wonder why, you know, there's such an emphasis. Well, that's the reason why there is. You can see the work that's gone into it, the fruit of the labors. They are not barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? At the same time, you get a little bit of, you know, the hardships involved and, you know, the price to be paid. So I hope when, you know, you... when I read you the highlights of Brother Rue's prayer letter and all our other missionaries and all, and you go back there and skim their letters, I mean, I hope you still have a burden for the mission field, because that's what it's all about, right? To be able to come in here and say, three or four terms, this is what we got done, and stuff's still happening. We're having to battle the devil, and that's what I hope you have a burden for prayer about and a burden to support these guys about, right? Let's take up an offering for Brother Rue. Appreciate your interest. And again, we try as best we can to call the nuts. And when you've had the Rose and some of the other recent missionaries we've had through, guys that we support and stuff, we've, for the most part, had good success with calling out the fruitcakes. And when you look at what you saw here tonight, there's no pretense involved. It's not, PowerPoint's not bad, but it's not a jilted PowerPoint presentation where, he does a song and dance for everybody the same. And that you have to appreciate, right? This guy's not a nut. This guy's a missionary. He and Brother Hamilton and Brother Farnham and those guys that we support, those guys have are sincere. They're as sincere as you are. They're as sincere as I am. And they're doing a good work and a good job. And they need all the help they can get. Amen? And that's who you get a chance to support and give a love offering for. So we're going to do that tonight. Forewarned you. Going to take up an offering like all good Baptists do. So this will all go to Brother Rue. We have no expenses in this at all. So anything you give tonight will go to Brother Rue. Make your checks out to Blessed Hope. We'll write him one check, okay? All righty. Brother Todd, would you pray for us, please, brother?
Lord, I thank you so much for this night. I want to thank you for Brother Rue and his heart, people. Lord, I just pray tonight that our heart for the people in Coon Rapids would be the same. Lord, there's people all around us that are dying and wanting to help. Lord, help us never get discouraged. Mm-hmm. They slam a door in our face. But Lord, I just thank you for his heart.
Amen. Sing one last one before we go. Number 334. Brother Rue, how much longer are you guys in the country and all that as far as plans go?
Lord willing, we'll be leaving either the last week of February Okay. or early March.
Okay. So be in prayer. I know he said tonight in men's prayer meeting that they're starting paperwork for re-entry back into Ukraine. So the plan is to sometime midwinter get back out of here and fly back across. So be praying for Brother Rue along that line. All right? Let's turn to number 334. Praise the Lord. Make sure and get a chance to shake hands, say goodbye to Brother Rue. Brother Jeremy, would you pray for us here tonight? Good to see you. Regular service is Wednesday night now before Thanksgiving, just so you know. Regular service is Wednesday. See you then.